the Beatitudes, announcements that our Lord made to his disciples about what sort of people are blessed or happy to belong to his kingdom, the kingdom of heaven, as he says a couple of times here, in the first Beatitude as well as the last. Many people hear that word, Beatitude, and not knowing Latin at all, maybe there's a tendency to think that the meaning of that word is, by the way, I don't know Latin at all, not much anyway, that the meaning of that is to be some attitude, or have you heard something like that? I can't tell you how many times I've heard sermons on the Beatitudes where they are understood as be this sort of attitude, or be this other sort of attitude. But of course, the word is from Latin. It's from beatus, which means to be happy, to be blessed. It's not about attitudes. And if you just notice some of those things, that should be pretty obvious. Let's face it, people can't really produce this sort of attitude, even if you want to think of them as attitudes. You can't really make yourself poor in spirit. You can't put on this attitude and be a meek person if you're not. You can't really make yourself hunger and thirst for righteousness. These are not really attitudes, then, you see. They are actually altogether what make up a godly character of one of God's children that belong through his grace to the kingdom of his beloved Son. We cannot make ourselves these things. We can't just be this attitude or that. But God does make his kingdom children to possess not only the kingdom through the blood and righteousness of our Savior, King Jesus, but our God also makes us, friends, to possess the godly character that we see described here in the Beatitudes. It's an interesting thing about the fourth one that we're going to be thinking about especially this morning. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. The interesting thing there is that if you realize you're lacking this godly character, if you hunger and thirst, that is, for righteousness, a righteousness that you do not have and cannot produce of yourself, God promises through his grace here in his Son to satisfy our hungry hearts, to give us righteousness. Are you, friends, are you hungry for righteousness this morning? The sermon title says, hungry for righteousness. Let us go to God if we are and be filled, for he gives generously to those who ask through faith in his Son. Let's read all the Beatitudes again. Matthew 5, verses 1 through 12. This is the living and infallible word of God. Seeing the crowds, he went up on the mountain, and when he sat down, his disciples came to him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Word of God from Matthew 5, and may his Holy Spirit bless this portion of Scripture to our understanding and to our spiritual nourishment today, even for us who are hungry for righteousness. Beloved congregation in Christ Jesus and friends, everybody's got a hungry heart. Words from Bruce Springsteen, a song from a couple decades back at least. Some of you have heard that song. Everybody does have a hungry heart. The person, the guy in that song, hungers for a relationship with a woman. A romantic connection, right? Leads him to do crazy things. But everybody does truly have a hungry heart. The question is, of course, what are you hungry for? Very important question for all of you to answer personally today. Are you hungry for righteousness? Do you hunger and thirst for righteousness? Maybe that question will make a little bit more sense if we understand the language a little bit more. What does it mean to hunger and thirst for something that is not food or drink? It might help us to understand that language better if we think about hunger and thirst for a moment in connection with the mundane, hungering for food, thirsting for drink. When you're hungry for food, it's not just that lunchtime has come around and it's time to eat, and you're craving that tasty thing you may have brought with you to work or to school, or right? Or that's on the stove. That craving is not exactly hunger. When you're really hungry, you really want to eat, you need to eat. And it can hurt. You must have food. Same goes for thirst, for a drink. You're not just wanting, you know, some pop. You're not wanting to just go taste a sugary beverage. Or it's not just a craving. You are parched. You have dryness. You're maybe feeling weak. And you need to drink some refreshing, clean, pure water. That need can become rather uncomfortable. In other words, friends, hunger and thirst, these are not words that simply get at a desire to have something in your mouth, a craving, but these are words that really point us to a strong desire, a longing. Hunger and thirst, this is the language of longing. Something that you desire so much that it actually dominates your thinking. When you're really hungry, you can think of little else. I don't know if there really are too many of us who have ever struggled with hunger to the point where you're actually in pain. Probably those in Jesus' audience there in Palestine, in that dry land where maybe there wasn't always abundance of food and clean, fresh drinking water, they would probably hear these words and immediately know what Jesus means. But I don't know that we have that immediate connection to hunger and thirst. I've only hungered voluntarily. Fasting. I don't think fasting is as nearly as popular, nearly as practiced as it once was among Christians. I think it might be fair to say that more Christians that we know, maybe even among us here, fast for dietary and health reasons than they do for spiritual reasons. But apart from a voluntary fast where you're going without food for some reason or another, we probably don't know many days of our whole lives where we're really hungry. Your last meal was a few hours ago, probably. Same with thirst. Most days of my life, I don't think I've been more than a few seconds away from fresh drinking water. It's happened on a couple of occasions after a long run or a hike where I didn't have fresh water, and some of you know the feeling, okay? It's horrible. You feel like you're going to die. I've passed out dehydrated before. That's a horrible. Now, that's thirst, right? Maybe tone it down a little bit. Some of you doing the lawn mowing, not the mawn blowing, but the lawn mowing, about this time of year, and you have to take breaks and go in and refuel, right? Get some fresh water. That thirst is absolutely dominating. You've got to have drink. That's thirst. That's hunger. A dominating desire and longing for something that you really must have. Well, we may have trouble connecting with that language, but those in the audience of our Lord, as I've said, they probably immediately knew what Jesus was talking about, had maybe many days in their lives hungered and thirsted. Not some vague craving, not some desire simply for some taste on the mouth, but a deep longing for something that really must be had. All sorts of things we desire, right? Every day of our lives, but so many of those desires, I think you'll admit, are really cravings. It may be a very strong craving, but it's not really something that life depends on, right? You don't have to have it. I mean, your health doesn't depend on it. Many of those desires are perhaps even covetous. They're sinful. You're desiring, and really it can become a dominating desire for something that you don't really need to have, but it's not even something you should have. It's not even something you should want. It's an illicit sort of desire. Greed, covetousness. But righteousness, friends, that's something we should all desire. It's something we should want, but it's more importantly, it's something that we absolutely must have. And God's kingdom children desire righteousness. They long for righteousness with such a longing to be filled that it does more and more throughout our lives become something that dominates our thinking. We hunger and thirst for righteousness if we are children of God. That's a very convicting thing. Even though it isn't law, even though this isn't a be this sort of attitude, as all the Beatitudes do, they announce a blessing, but they imply something that's wrong. Something that's wrong with the world, something that's wrong with you and me. And we can't sidestep that. Well, that desire for righteousness, that longing, that should dominate our thinking. Let's think about it here a little bit more carefully. The first point this morning, to hunger and thirst for righteousness, is to have a deep desire and need for a life that conforms in every way to God's law. That's how Matthew talks about righteousness. That's how our Lord Jesus in the Gospel of Matthew talks about righteousness. Again, to hunger and thirst for righteousness is to have a deep desire and need for a life that conforms in every way to God's law. Conformity to the law of God, a life characterized by right conduct. That's righteousness. The daily practice of submission to God's holy will, that's righteousness. Uprightness, we might call it. Right conduct. Obedience. Is that your deep desire? Your longing this morning for uprightness? To have a life that conforms in every way to the holy will of God, to His law, His perfect law. Kingdom citizens, adopted through God's grace in Jesus Christ, are those who seek such a life. Jesus does not command, He does not only command us seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Later in Matthew 6, we find those words. He tells us here in the Beatitudes that the kingdom children will hunger and thirst for righteousness. And they will be satisfied through God's grace. Maybe some of you are asking, is this really what righteousness means? It's a fair question because, of course, the word righteousness means a lot of different things in Holy Scripture. It can be used in many different ways. I'll rattle off just a couple for you. Righteousness can refer to that character of God. He's the righteous and holy judge of all. In perfect righteousness, He judges. Psalm 96, verse 13 calls all of the creation to praise the righteous and holy God, the judge of all. For he comes to judge the earth. He will judge the world in righteousness and the peoples in his faithfulness. That word faithfulness gets to another sort of use of the word righteousness. Listen to Psalm 98. Righteousness can refer to God's actions, not just of judging all souls, but God's righteousness is put on display when he delivers his people from their enemies. Deliverance or salvation. Psalm 98, verses 2 and 3. The Lord has made known his salvation. He has revealed his righteousness in the sight of the nations. He has remembered his steadfast love and faithfulness to the house of Israel. All the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God. God's salvation is righteousness. He is righteousness. He judges in righteousness. His saving work and faithfulness for his people is righteousness. So you can see there's a spectrum of different ways that word is used in the Old Testament. When we think of righteousness, many of us probably think immediately of Paul's teaching. And probably the first thing that comes to mind, for some of you anyway, is the righteousness of justification. God's requirement that for anyone to be acceptable in his sight, they must have perfect moral and spiritual rectitude, righteousness, which we do not have, and God in his amazing grace freely gives us perfect righteousness through faith in his Son. What we hear about in Romans 3, all have fallen short of the glory of God. They are not justified by their works done under the law, but rather as a free gift of righteousness through Jesus Christ, our Redeemer. Justification by the grace of God through faith alone. We think of that righteousness given to us through God's Son. We'll think about that a little bit more in a moment. But here in Matthew 5, it's very important that we try at least for a moment to understand how we read that word in Matthew's gospel. And there aren't many instances of it. I'll tell you what they are here very quickly. In Matthew's gospel, we hear of righteousness here in connection at least with other people. Righteousness would seem to be right conduct, living in submission to God and for his glory according to his law. You see that again in the Beatitudes in verse 10. Notice, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Jesus is talking about a life that is distinct from the wicked ways of this world. You'll suffer by submitting to God, not fitting in with all of the wickedness of the crowd. It will bring persecution. That obviously has to do with living according to God's holy will, right? That should be plain. It comes again in verse 20. A few verses later here in Matthew 5:20, Jesus says, "For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven." And while our minds jump to justification there and realize what righteousness we need is perfect obedience, what Jesus is talking about there is actually the practice of our lives in submission to God's will, which is from the heart. In other words, true righteousness in daily conduct. Because the Pharisees and scribes didn't have any of it. It sounds like a real tall order, but the reality is for God's children, it's not a problem at all to have a righteousness that exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees for this reason. Theirs was an outward show of piety, which was false. And Jesus is getting at true piety, true obedience to God, which flows from the heart, renewed through God's grace. And that is confirmed beyond the shadow of a doubt in Matthew 6, verses 1 and following, where our Lord says, "Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them. For then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven." When you give to the needy, he says, Sound no trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what the right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. That's the kind of righteousness Jesus is talking about throughout the Sermon on the Mount. It has to do with the daily practice of submission to God's holy will, a life lived out in accordance with God's law. It's not about public acts of piety that bring you the favor of man and a reputation as an especially spiritual person. If that's the reward you're looking for, Jesus says, that is the only reward you'll get. It will be worthless to God. So, friends, what I'm trying to show here is even within the Sermon on the Mount, you see that righteousness is about the practice of submission to God's will in accordance with his law. The only other place, in fact, in the Gospel of Matthew where the word righteousness is used in connection with other people is in Matthew 21, verse 32, where Jesus says, you Pharisees should have believed in John the Baptist. Why? Because he came to you in the way of righteousness. This was an upright man. You knew it. You knew he was a godly man. And yet you rejected him. There's no question in the Gospel of Matthew, this word is used characteristically in every occasion as something that is about the daily practice of God's people. Living in accordance with his holy will as it is revealed to us in his holy, perfect, and good law. So when we hear Jesus say, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, it's important that we understand his words here in the light of the way he uses the same language elsewhere in the Gospel of Matthew especially. And when we do that, we see that Jesus is talking about the way we live. It's perfectly clear in the Gospel of Matthew, especially here, even in the verses that surround the Beatitudes in the Sermon on the Mount. God's kingdom children have a longing for righteous living. Right conduct, a life that is conforming in every way to God's holy law. But to hunger and thirst for such a life is at least partly recognition that it's something we poor sinners lack. And that's the second point, and it's so very important. To hunger and thirst for such a life is at least partly to recognize that this is something we poor sinners lack. When you hunger for food and you thirst for drink, obviously that means you do not have those things in abundance. You hunger and thirst for them precisely because you do not have them. And so it is with righteousness. God's kingdom children hunger and thirst for it because we know we need it. In fact, we know that life depends upon it. But that life that is conforming to God's righteous laws in every way, it's not something we have in ourselves. Can't you confess that this morning? That's so easy to see in the very language here. Hungering and thirsting for righteousness is an acknowledgement that we don't have that righteousness that we need. We don't have it of ourselves. We can't produce it of ourselves. If you're hungry for righteousness, you cannot satisfy that hunger out of your own resources. If you're at work and 12:30 rolls around and you haven't had lunch yet and you're really busy and you have a lot to do, you can't just turn off the hunger knob in your body and satisfy yourself magically, right? You have to go get lunch, be fed. That's the only way to be satisfied, for your hunger to be satisfied, your thirst to be quenched. And so it is with righteousness, friends. Christ Jesus our Lord is telling us that his kingdom belongs to those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. By putting it this way, he is making it plain that we do not have that righteousness of ourselves. We lack this righteousness. We will hunger and thirst for it only if we first recognize that we are lacking it, lacking something that we desperately need. And this is why this beatitude really brings us back to the beginning. I think all of them do. They all bring us back to the first beatitude, which is spiritual poverty. Blessed are those who are poor in spirit. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Spiritual poverty is an awareness of the fact that we have nothing to offer God. We are not wealthy in all of those works of our own righteousness. Remember, as the Pharisee before God in the temple, I thank you, God, that I have all of this righteousness. I do all of these good works. I'm not like these filthy sinners around me and like this tax collector over. That's a man who really has the spiritual condition, he thinks at least, of spiritual wealth in his own righteousness. Or the rich young man that we read about in the Gospels, who thinks he does all that God commands in the law. What must he do more to have eternal life? If there is anything he lacks, well, he'll just take care of that on his own. You see? That's not spiritual poverty. That's not a person who really hungers for righteousness, because to hunger is to confess we do not have that which we need with God for life and peace and fellowship with him and to please him and bring him honor and glory. We lack that righteousness. How silly it would be to take this beatitude as a beatitude. Be someone who hungers and thirsts for righteousness. That just doesn't make any sense. Jesus is not commanding us to be anything here. Later on, he gets to those very serious commands, which we'll take in turn. But here, King Jesus is telling us his kingdom of heaven belongs to such as hunger and thirst for righteousness. They know they need it. They hunger for it because they lack it. Blessed are such poor sinners who humbly acknowledge before God what they lack in terms of living according to his laws, his righteous laws, his holy will. Blessed are those who can see their spiritual need and hunger and thirst for what they do not have of themselves. But the blessing isn't found in the fact that they hunger. That's not really the blessedness. The blessedness comes in the second part of the beatitude, which is this: you shall be satisfied. And this is how we shall be satisfied, by looking to God graciously to provide us that which we could never produce on our own. He will certainly do it, friends. He will satisfy our hungry hearts. That's the good news for us poor sinners this morning. And the third and final point then is this: the blessedness for those who hunger for righteousness is that God will satisfy us through the gifts of his gracious love. He will satisfy us through gifts of his gracious love. When Jesus says in verse 6 that the hungry will be satisfied, he doesn't mean we'll satisfy ourselves by our own works of righteousness, but rather that God will satisfy us by giving righteousness to us poor sinners, whom God amazingly loves through his Son, Jesus Christ. And how does God first satisfy us? Well, of course, we do our best, and God does the rest. Right? Give God your best works of righteousness. You know they're not perfect, and he knows, but he'll take care of that. He'll make up the difference. Is that how it works? Of course not. Not even close. The only conformity to God's law that is actually acceptable in his holy sight is perfect conformity to his law. Let me make it very clear. The only righteousness that is acceptable before God, because he is holy and righteous and cannot look upon sin, is perfect obedience, perfect righteousness, unblemished, unstained, unspoiled. He can accept no less from us. Here's the good news, friends. He gives it, a free gift of his grace, to all who desire it and look to Jesus for that free gift of righteousness that God provides through his Son. Justification. The perfect righteousness we need to escape God's righteous wrath. God freely and graciously gives this perfect righteousness to all sinners who realize in their spiritual poverty they lack it. They can't come up with it themselves. They can't produce it out of their own resources or all of their best efforts. But in Christ, by faith in him who died for sinners and who lived under the law a perfect life of conformity to God's holy will, to all who look to him, hungering and thirsting for righteousness, God promises in his word, he freely gives it. Perfect righteousness. The moment we trust in Jesus. Isn't that good news? Doesn't that satisfy? Satisfies like nothing in all creation. The gift of the perfect obedience and righteousness of Christ, not through our working, our striving, our best efforts, has nothing to do with that. It is God's free gift of righteousness through his Son, who was made sin on the cross, though he knew no sin, 2 Corinthians 5:21. Though Jesus knew no sin, the Father made him to be sin on the cross for us, that in him we may become the righteousness of God. Whoa, what a verse. That amazing exchange that happens through the death of God's Son, all by God's free grace to miserable sinners. Perfect righteousness through Jesus. There are many people in churches today who are not really hungry for righteousness. They're doing their best to be righteous. They're hoping God will take care of the rest as they do their best. Some of you may laugh at that or think, oh, that's below us as Reformed people. We don't really think that way about religion. I promise you, there are more people than we could possibly number in solid biblical Reformed Presbyterian churches today who have that very idea. They are religious people. They are doing their best, and God will reward them by taking care of the rest. If that describes anyone, perhaps, among us today, let me be very careful to say as clearly as I possibly can, you will never be satisfied with your righteousness. It will never be enough. And if somehow you delude yourself into thinking that it is enough, let me tell you this. God will not be fooled. It will never satisfy him. The only righteousness acceptable to God is that perfect righteousness and obedience of his Son, Jesus Christ. It is free for the taking. Sinners, I call all of you this morning to recognize your own lack of that righteousness that is acceptable before a holy and righteous God, and to trust in the finished work of Jesus Christ. Bring nothing but empty, sin-stained hands, poor in spirit, mourning and grieving over your sin. And take hold of Jesus Christ, embrace him by faith, and I can promise you, God promises us in the gospel, he gives perfect righteousness, credits all of the obedience of his Son to you who trust in Christ. That does satisfy. Oh, it satisfies like nothing else ever can. Justification, the righteousness as a free gift of God's grace through his Son. And in eating him who is the bread of heaven, as he says in John 6, you will not hunger again. Not in that way. You will be satisfied through God's grace. Having the perfect righteousness of his Son, you will have peace with God, the forgiveness of your sins, perfect acceptance before God. As acceptable and righteous in his sight as his perfect Son Jesus is. That's satisfaction. And yet, we will hunger for another righteousness. And you know what I mean. It's there at the end of your notes if you're tracking along this morning. I speak of the righteousness of sanctification. Not that it is needed in any way for our acceptance with God. Not that this righteousness of our daily living in submission to his law has anything to do with our entering his kingdom or being acceptable in his sight. It has nothing to do with that. But it does indeed flow out of the righteousness of justification. The righteousness of sanctification, or as you see there in the outline, progress in righteousness as we walk in God's righteous ways. There is a repentance that only wants deliverance from God's righteous wrath. But it's not true repentance. It's not true faith in Christ. True repentance from sin, true faith in Christ, is a desire to be delivered from God's righteous wrath, but at the same time, and more throughout our lives, it is also a desire to be delivered into God's righteous ways, that they would be practiced in our own lives. True faith looks to Christ for the righteousness of justification, but also for the righteousness of sanctification. And here's the good news, friends. God in his grace, abounding in Jesus Christ, gives both. Jesus is the one righteous man who so loved God and pursued righteousness all his life successfully and perfectly that he could be tempted in the wilderness for 40 days having no food because his food was to do the will of his Father. As he says in John 4. In Matthew 4, we were there a few weeks back. In that wilderness temptation, the devil suggests to Jesus, "You're hungry, you don't need to go through all this. Turn that stone into a loaf of bread. You can eat your fill." Tempting Jesus to turn away from the will of God. Jesus says, what's his answer, quoting Deuteronomy 8? "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." That's his food and drink. He's the righteous king, friends. It's his perfect righteousness that we need. In Jeremiah 23, we are told that God's going to send that son of David, who is going to be the Messiah, the king of righteousness. And in his day, when he saves his people, what's the name by which he will be called? Jeremiah 23, do you know the verse? Yahweh is our righteousness. The Lord is our righteousness. That's Jesus Christ. That's the name by which he is called. He is our righteousness. But friends, he's a righteous king who does not leave us in our sins. He cleanses us from the guilt and he clothes us in his righteousness. And he purges sin from our lives and renews us more and more. As Paul says in Ephesians 4, 24, "By his Holy Spirit, we are renewed in the image of God for true righteousness and holiness." There is no coming to Christ for justification which we follow with some carelessness about the way we live, following our sinful lusts and desires. The gift of righteousness and justification does indeed lead to that righteousness of sanctification. It's not perfect, but it does progress throughout our lives as we walk in God's righteous ways through his grace. In that book of Romans where the gospel of our God is so amazingly laid forth, the righteousness given to us in justification, Romans 3, 4, and 5, where Paul can so emphasize that perfect righteousness which we receive as a gift of grace, where does he go in Romans 6? But immediately to teach the churches of Christ that those who are justified, they don't say, "Let us go on sinning that grace may abound." No, they pursue righteousness. They devote their lives, all of their members, as instruments of righteousness. I read from Romans 6, 13. "Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness." Brothers and sisters in Christ, as God's kingdom children, in Christ Jesus, by God's grace alone, we have that righteousness of justification, and it satisfies. But as Paul says in Philippians 3, when we get that righteousness, not our own, but belongs to Jesus, it satisfies, and yet it moves us and draws us to seek more righteousness in Christ in our own living. So Paul says, and I'm anticipating the evening sermon, which is from Philippians 3, that he will be clothed in the righteousness of Christ, but he does not just want righteousness, he wants Jesus. He wants to know him more. He wants to be conformed to his body of death, that he may attain to the resurrection of the dead. Paul is going on and on, desiring more and more, hungering and thirsting for righteousness and conformity to the image of God. And friends, I ask you this morning, do you hunger for righteousness? Have you been satisfied in Jesus? And do you hunger still? If you hunger for this righteousness in your own living, don't look to produce it on your own. It flows from our righteous King who lived, died, and now lives again for us and reigns for us by his Holy Spirit to grant us more and more conformity to his righteous and holy image. Look to God's word. That's where you learn what righteousness is. Pray to the Spirit. He gives us Christ and will satisfy us with righteousness even today through the grace of God. Ask and you will receive. Seek and you will find. Those who hunger and thirst for righteousness will be satisfied if we only look to feed upon Jesus Christ. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen.